studying Romans chapter 9, and really this section is 9 through 11, as Paul is speaking about the gospel for Christians. He's talking to believers, that is you and me, through the Holy Spirit, and he's reminding us. Again, we have that idea of reminder of the gospel. And as he comes to this section in Romans 9, he's reminding us very simply of the faithfulness of God. Even in his promises, which sometimes as you work them through the issues of life, they seem to be failing. And one issue that Paul is working through is his own relatives, his own people, his own nation, the nation of Israel, which has only a small minority that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a struggle for him. I know for some of you, even personally, that's a struggle, isn't it? To pray for, to weep for your relatives and to say, Lord, would you save them? And so Paul, identifying with that, and it particularly even identifying with what the Old Testament teaches to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that in you I will have a great nation that will bless all the other nations. Paul is encountering that promise with the present reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying it seems like the promises of God have failed. But we know as we've been going through this section in Romans chapter 9, and it's wonderful, I think all of you have been with us, that the answer that Paul gives is the answer of God is faithful through election. God is faithful. He is not someone who breaks his promises. God cannot lie. Christian, say that 1,000 times to your own heart, especially as the doubts of the enemy might hit you through your trials. God cannot lie. It's not only that he will not lie, but he cannot lie. And he's always faithful to his promises, and he's particularly faithful to his promises to Israel even, and to us, because he has never promised to save everyone. When you think that God has promised to save everyone, you're presuming upon his mercy. And there are some that he will pass by and even glorify his name through that. I know that is serious and that is sober. Praise God, we don't know who those people are. We just preach the gospel to every creature under heaven right till Jesus comes. He never reveals to us things that are dangerous for us to know. You know, part of being a Christian is to realize there's a lot you don't know. And you know what? You shouldn't know it because you're not God. And you leave those judgments in his hand. But he will even glorify himself through passing by. Now, mind you, we've made this very clear. God never makes people sin. God never causes people to run away from him. If anything, he shows even unbelievers love. This is something that's very important to understand. Today, it rained, right? I think it rained a little bit. Did the rain only fall on Christians in Goa? And the Bible teaches us this, that even that fact that God sends his son and his rain upon even the just and the unjust shows that he is a father who loves all his creatures. And anybody that rejects him rejects love. They reject mercy. And so there is nobody who can say to God, God, you didn't love me enough. But God does pass by some, and he only actively chooses, and praise God, in this room, we are a living representative of the mercy of God. That's why all of us are here, right? As you look back at your own life and your own testimony, do you remember the day when you were saved? It may not be a day, maybe it was a year, maybe it was a process where there was one moment, like John chapter 9, you were blind. And there was another moment when you began to see. And you didn't just see trees and flowers and sunshine, but you began to see Jesus. And you saw him as precious. And you saw him as a savior from your sins, right? Those are great realities. Even this morning, you would not be able to sing the songs unless you have this sight, right? This ability to see Jesus, and that's precious. And that shows the faithfulness of God. That even for wretches like us, he would choose some. And so we've been looking at election, our school of worship, and today we're going to conclude part two of this. But I want to start maybe with verse 21 of Romans chapter 9. Let me read verse 21 through verse 23 of Romans chapter 9. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And the answer is, yes, absolutely he does. And he's the potter and we are the clay. Verse 22, and he goes on to explain, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and he wants to demonstrate his wrath, his wrath is part of his glory, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, this is our present history today. He endured with what? With much patience. We're living under the patience of God today against people that hate him. He endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, mind you, I want to just remind you again that that word for prepared in the original Greek, and I don't like to talk about Greek too much, but it's important to understand it here, is a passive. And what that means is God is not actively preparing, but he's passing by. He doesn't actively make sinners sin or reject him, but he withholds his mercy from them. He gives them over. You remember Romans 1? And these are vessels of wrath through whom he will get glory one day in the fires of hell. I want to remind you again that hell is not Satan's. Satan's a prisoner there. But hell is owned by God for his glory. And we need to, with all our energy, preach and rescue people from the fires of hell, such as us. We were rescued from the fires of hell until the day that the King of Kings comes on a white horse, right? To end all of history and even glorify himself through the judgment of those that have sinned against him. But the big point is verse 23. Let me read verse 23. Verse 23. He did all of this and he's patient in this present age. For what reason? Why? Some people might even say, God, why are you so patient? I wish you were impatient. Come soon and just destroy everything, Lord. Don't speak like that, okay? Beware what you wish for, okay? But the reason why God is so patient is given in verse 23. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. How many of you got saved in the last year? There's a few of you, right? Over the last 2 years. If Jesus had come and ended history, you wouldn't have been saved. And so basically the answer is God wants to be glorified in his patience in this day and age to save as many as he possibly wills. And there are still some more that he wants to save. That's the only reason why he's patient. That's the only reason why he's waiting, okay? It's not because he's slow, but it's because he is gracious. And the chief end of all of this is at the end of time, we are going to be praising God for his perfect timing. In coming at just the right time, so that a people from every tribe and tongue and nation would be singing his praises on that glorious day. And at the end of history, we're not going to say, Lord, you saved too few. Okay? At the end of history, we're only going to be saying this, Lord, your patience, your amazing, you know, long suffering with rebellious humanity. It's too much, O Lord. And we praise you and we worship you for saving such a multitude. We're not going to be looking at those he passed over so much, but we're looking at the multitude. That's the point of Romans 9:23. The ultimate point of all of God's work is to magnify his love. He seeks to magnify his love even more than his anger. He is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's how he revealed himself to Moses. And therefore, election and God's sovereign purposes in history, where he is patient in saving some, is meant to cause us to worship him more. Even this morning, if your heart was dragging in worship, you know, sometimes you can think of many reasons why you're not able to worship. And you can blame it on the atmosphere. You can blame it on the lack of AC. You can blame it on many things. But you know what? You will never worship if you only rely on some mood or some atmosphere or even some worship leader. You will never be able to worship truly. You might be worshiping me, and that would be idolatry. Please don't. But you will only worship, and this is what Paul is teaching us, you will only worship when your focus is on the truths of who God is and what He has done. And then even if somebody has a broken guitar, it doesn't matter, right? The truth is enough to make you sing. Have you ever been in worship services like that? I've been in many worship services like that. Man, these guys can't sing. Man, they can't play an instrument, but they have enthusiasm. And that's better than sometimes professionalism, isn't it? And so what God is reminding us again in our hearts as Christians is, do you worship in spirit and in truth? Not because of atmosphere, not because of instruments, not because of the things outside of you, but is worship something that is a true conviction of the grace of God in your life? Are you amazed by His grace? Amazing grace, right? Do you ever get amazed by anything? Or are you just kind of the... You can't be a Christian if you're not amazed. I love, you know, for me, I love every once in a while to take my family out and just amaze them with the works of God in creation. And we drive, sometimes when we were in Pune, we used to drive up to the mountains, Mahabaleshwar. It's gotten ruined now, but in the good old days, you know, I'm speaking like an old grandfather now. We used to drive to Mahabaleshwar, and I remember there was nobody there. And it was monsoons like this. And you're just driving in these huge cliffs, and you can see water just falling down in these cascading waterfalls and making thunderous sounds, and you want to turn off your radio, you want to turn off your music, and you just want to just listen to that. And then you see the mist and the cloud coming in through the trees and the jungles. And I was reminded of even Matthew chapter 6, where He says, you know, all these plants and these trees, nobody takes care of them, but they look more beautiful than any garden that man has created. Because God is mighty. And for a while, you know, we just park the car, we get out there, and we just stand with our mouths open, and we're just kind of amazed at how beautiful God's works are. But more than all of that is how beautiful God is, right? He's more amazing even in Himself, isn't He? And particularly in Romans 9:23, He is amazing in His demonstration. And this is what Paul says, in the riches of His glory, I can't even contain my words, and my language isn't enough to express the mercy and the love that Christ has towards sinners. I can sing about this forever. Is that how you think? Is that how you feel? Did you know that the chief end of God is to glorify God? Did you know that? That God derives His ultimate happiness in making much of Himself. Only He can do this. The chief end of man is not to glorify man. In fact, that's who he is before he knows God. But the chief end of man even becomes to do what? To glorify God. Psalm 104 and verse 31. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He gets happiness in His glory. And therefore, 1 Chronicles 16:10, you remember David, when he is first inaugurating the tabernacle and he brings the ark back into Israel, this is what he says in 1 Chronicles 16:10. He says, glory, people, find joy in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek God be glad in Him. And to be a vessel of mercy and to experience the riches of His grace in this room, I hope you pinch yourself every day and say, oh my, what amazing grace this is. How sweet the sound this is. These truths are that saved a wretch like me. And there's two pictures of amazing grace in this verse that can cause us to be glad in our hearts. There are two pictures of amazing grace in this verse that can cause us to be glad in our hearts. And the first picture, you know, sometimes there are some verses and I want to slow down. Like when we were in Romans 8:28, we just got to slow down. Because there's not enough time in eternity to speak about all the richness and saturation of the meaning of that verse. God works all things for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. But even this verse, I think in another way, it's like these Mount Everests in Romans, right? Romans 9:23. This verse is just amazing in all of its words, in all of its language. Verse 23, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. I just want to focus on that first phrase. He did so to make known the riches of His glory. Have you ever been in a place that has just amazed you with its wealth and its riches? I think Goa is kind of waking up to this reality, right? I remember when we were in Pune and the first mall came up. Oh my goodness, elevators, you know? And you're just amazed that people would not have to walk upstairs anymore, but things just move by themselves, right? Air conditioning, even in the bathrooms. Man, and I think even today when I go to the mall, most people aren't going there to shop. They're just going there to be, man, I just like the AC, you know? Let me just walk around. I feel rich. I feel rich. I'm driving on a small teeny scooter, but I just walk into that mall and I feel rich. You know, Christian, all that stuff is pathetic. You know what God told us even in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16? He says, don't love the world, right? And the things of this world. And then He gives us a reason why. He says, for the things of this world are passing away. But only the love of God and the treasures of heaven last forever. And in other words, what Paul is saying in this first verse is, have you begun to realize how empty the world is? And have you more positively begun to realize just how sweet and satisfying Jesus is? The riches of His grace. Do you feel like just dwelling in the presence of God's scriptures? Do you feel like just dwelling with God's people more than anything else? You know, is that something that is true in your heart and in your life that you would say, Lord, I want to be less filled with the materialism of this world, and I want to be filled with Your love and with Your grace because that is enough for me. That's what God does in a Christian's heart. That's what can make you skip with joy in the morning, right? As the worries of this world begin to fade away because you say, it doesn't really matter. And this phrase that God wants to make known, it's this idea that in a very visible way for Christians, in a very public way for Christians, their hearts are just aware. They just know that they are richer than any other person in the universe because Jesus Christ is theirs and they are in Christ. They just know this. You know? Have you ever talked to a Christian even that is going through trials? It's encouraging, isn't it? Most of the time, if they're walking in the Spirit, they have more joy than a Christian who's being blessed. Why? Because they just know that Christ is enough. I remember going to visit my old friend, Steve Fernandez, when he was dying. How many of you remember Steve? He had come here, right? And he loved Christ. And I remember as he went up in his wheelchair even to tell his congregation that he's going to die in a few weeks, in a few months. His heart was filled with his face was filled with tears, but his heart was filled with joy. And he was even telling his congregation, he was telling them things like this, you know, I want to say I'm going to miss you, but I'm not really, because I'm going to be in a better place. And these truths made everyone cry, right? As they were just thinking about the reality of somebody that is even close to the shores of the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ and how real that is. How real that is that everything in this world, it really doesn't matter, right? Except for the grace of Christ. Except for the glory of Christ. And this is a truth that is taught throughout Scripture that God, He wants to help sinners to rejoice. You know, let me tell you a secret. Satan doesn't want you to be happy. God does. Satan tells you that he's going to make you happy, but he's lying through his teeth. He's a liar. Satan wants to make you miserable. You know, some of us Christians, we have it the other way around. We think, God wants to make me miserable, and Satan, he wants to make me happy. And holiness is so dull, you know. It's the other way around. Satan can give you some trifling pleasures in sex or in alcohol or in drugs or whatever, all that nonsense, or even just in plain money, or maybe just in the internet, maybe just in Facebook. He can give you some pleasure, but it will crash like anything because it's temporary. Only Christ will give you pleasure that lasts for eternity. Do you believe that? And this is the fight of the Christian life. And if I'm shouting at you, it's because I love you, okay? This is important. And so Paul is saying, this is what God wants to do because He's a God of mercy and He's a God of grace, that He wants to help people understand that there is satisfaction in Jesus Christ. This is the first picture of Christ that we want to see. Christ is rich. Christ is rich in grace. Christ is rich in glory. And so the first picture that you want to have that will even make the world look pathetic, young man, young woman, I hope the world begins to look pathetic, is that Christ is so much more precious. He's the pearl of great price that is worth giving everything up, right, to follow Him. Some of you have even counted that cost, haven't you? Some of you have just given your lives to Christ, maybe in the last year, and you've lost things, right? You've lost your friends. You've lost your family. I know it hurts, but isn't that hurt nothing compared to the riches that you have gotten in just going to the Scriptures and finding the redemption that is in the Savior every day, becoming more and more deep, more and more real, more and more rich? Isn't that better? I know the hurt doesn't go away, but it is shadowed, it is eclipsed by the riches of His glory, isn't it? And one of the reasons why we're still that woman at the well and we're crying, oh man, I can't find love, is because we haven't drunk water from Christ. We're still pathetic because we haven't understood that happiness is in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about jumping around and being a charismatic. I'm talking about true happiness that is not always expressed in giddy laughter, but it is expressed in the settled confidence. I am glad because I know my Savior loves me and He has given His life for me. And He intercedes for me. And He's coming again. He's preparing a place for me. And I am going to be with Him forever and ever. And nothing can separate me from this love. It is a rich love. You know, in some ways, I think what Paul is telling us to do is the same thing he's telling us to do in Ephesians 3:10, sure, the display of the riches of His glory. But even Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, as you live in this world, and not on the things of this earth, right? So that you may be somebody that is truly, unbreakably glad, even in the trials of life. Now, how can we do this? I think one of the first ways in which we can do this is we need to value Jesus above all else. We need to understand intrinsically that it is not the gifts that Jesus gives us, but it is Jesus Himself that is our salvation. And this is something that Christians get confused about. They think that salvation is what? Health, wealth, and friends. And that is why their joy goes up and down. It is the riches of His grace. It is not the riches of just grace, you understand? The riches are found in Him. And in who He is. And what He has done. And we can get so sad when our jobs go away, right? I've been talking to some people that have lost their jobs. And true Christians that have lost their jobs, they say things like, you know what? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And some people that have lost their jobs have even been telling me, you know what? God has been teaching me so many other lessons that I would have not learned when I had a job. When I had a job, I thought I was self-sufficient. But today I'm learning to pray more. I'm learning to spend more time with my wife. I'm learning to serve others. And I'm saying, hallelujah! Right? And it's not the things that Jesus gives us that are precious to us, but it is Jesus Himself. And this is spoken of as riches. You know, just to give you a few verses, John chapter 1, I think verse 14 is an important verse to reflect upon. How is Jesus Christ rich? How is Jesus Christ rich towards sinners? Jesus Christ is rich towards sinners in John chapter 1, verse 14. Why don't we read it together? Because it's a great verse. John 1, 14. Read it with me. All right, ready? Are you there? I can see you're getting there. John is already there. He's got it on his cell phone. He's cheating. But John 1, 14. It says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is rich in grace and truth, right? So this is this idea that God, the God of heaven, He sent Christ, who is God, very God, to be not just in the heavens so that we would be frightened by Him, but He sent Him to identify with us. That's riches. And to dwell among us. That's amazing, isn't it? And we experience those benefits even today in the identification of Jesus Christ with us, even in the heavens, that He's a man and He is praying for us because He's our intercessor. But this is the idea, more importantly, that He is full, that He is rich in what? Grace and truth. Verse 16. For of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now, what is this idea of grace and truth? Basically, what's our biggest problem? We're sinners, right? And because we're sinners, we have two problems, right? Number one, we are blind. And number two, we are judged. So number one, we're going and banging into walls and hurting people and because we don't have eyes to see. But number two, we are judged. What does that mean? We are going to be those that are judged as enemies and haters of God in the fires of hell. Now, what is Jesus full of? He's full of grace for our judgment. He takes the judgment that we deserve, and in His grace and in His mercy, He puts that upon Himself. And He says, Father, forgive them. What does Jesus do? He gives us light. Not only does He give us forgiveness and then leave us and dump us on the side of the road, but He says, walk in My footsteps. Abide in Me. And as you abide in Me, and as I lead you through the Spirit and the Word, you will have truth. He is rich towards us, isn't He? And that's why John says, oh, this is amazing. We have beheld the glory of the Father, and He hasn't killed us. But He has saved us. And He has caused us to deal with the two problems of sin, our blindness and our judgment. And He has taken both away. And He has made us, instead of enemies, He has made us friends with God. Hallelujah, right? You know, this is what caused even a man like Moses in the Old Testament. You remember Moses? You remember where he grew up? He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know? He was basically, if Modi adopted a son, that was Moses, okay? He had all the benefits of everything in India. If he wanted to start a business or buy a Mercedes or a Porsche, he could buy 10 Mercedes. But when he found out who the true God was and His promises and His covenant, that He was a part of those people, the people of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. I won't give you the whole story, but this is amazing. After Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness, he began to understand these truths. Hebrews 11, 26, he said, I consider the reproaches of Christ, to be identified with Christ, and to lose everything that Pharaoh can give me, and everything that my mommy, adopted mommy can give me. I consider losing all of that greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's what he said. For he was looking for the reward. And he was more satisfied in heaven than he was in earth. If you've truly understood Jesus Christ as being the one who chose you, as being the one who lived a righteous life for you, as being the one who died for you, as being the one who was raised for you, as being the one who was praying for you, as being the one who is preparing a place for you, as being the one who is going to be your son and your righteousness forever and ever so that heaven doesn't have a son. If you truly understand, and I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg, man, we can talk about this forever, right? As Isaac Watts says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. Has that become your portion? Has that become your attitude? In some senses, I want to ask you, even right now in your life as a Christian, are you still compromising and running after the riches of this world? And has it become a distraction to you? You will never be able to worship God in spirit and in truth until you prize Him more than anything else. It's not wrong to have money. But when you want more than your daily bread, and you want a whole, 16 loaves of bread, that's wrong. It's not wrong to have, a bank account. But when you've got, 15 FDs offshore in Switzerland, I hope you don't have them. But, when you're doing that, then that's wrong. And we need to live in this world, but not of this world, right? Brothers and sisters, do you know that even that's one of the reasons why people have even been shown to not be true Christians? Because the treasures of this earth are more precious to them than Christ, and that keeps them from seeing Christ. This is the biggest danger to worship, especially in India. Because we say, Jesus is good for me on Sunday. But during the week, man, I gotta be biting my teeth into this world. I need it. I can't live by Christ alone. It's Christ plus money. Dinesh Panjwani was one of our PTS students. And even before he came to PTS, he was convicted by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a surgeon. He graduated from CMC Ludhiana. And I didn't know him back then, but the Lord saved him. He came from a Sindhi family. The Lord saved him. And he began to realize that Jesus Christ was more important to him than anything else. And towards the end of his medical career, he became a really good surgeon. He specialized in surgery. He said, I am not happy with just cutting people up and fixing their bodies. There's much more to the human soul than just stitching up his body. He needs to have a sense of forgiveness from sins. He left his surgery. He came to PTS. And some of you remember him, right? He studied here for 3 years. And I was even telling Dinesh when he was studying, even I was thinking in a worldly way. It's like, Dinesh, you're a very gifted man. You're a talented man. This is what I think God wants to do with you. You need to go to Mumbai, and you need to immediately, you'll get a job. They'll hire you in a big hospital. And then you'll have all this money. And then you can build sort of a church there. And then you can train men. And you can do a lot of things for Jesus, Dinesh. And he said, no. He said, my wife and I have decided that we want to go to some place in India where the gospel has never been preached before. And I don't want to get money. Money's useless, he said. I want to get souls for Jesus Christ. The treasures of heaven is greater than the treasures of this earth. I met Dinesh just a few years ago. I went to do a seminar with him. He's out in a village where they don't even have pakka roads. He's a highly educated man. He could be making more money than most of you in this room. But he's not sad. That's what some of us, oh man, he must be so sad. Let's give him a love offering. He doesn't want your love offering. He's happy. Because he's got more than you have. Because he's bitten his teeth into the things of Christ. The riches of Christ, both as in his own life and in the things that he's living for. And I want to testify to you, Christian, that that's more satisfying than anything else this world can give. What are you running after? I know you need to run after some things. I'm not telling you to go quit and become a sadhu and, give me all your money. This is not the point of this sermon. But are you so consumed by the treasures of this earth that you have no thought of Christ? It's easy to get choked, isn't it? Are you accumulating so much here on earth that heaven is not sweet even? And you're even saying, Jesus, please, don't come till 2020, okay? My FD has to mature. Is that how you live? We need to value Christ above all. And I think that's why Paul uses a word, even riches, that is used elsewhere in the New Testament for money. And he's even helping our hearts to think straight. And he's saying, don't think of money as the world's money, but think of money as Christ. Value Christ. He is full of grace and truth. Not only do we value Christ above all, but we need to also victoriously live for Christ alone. We need to victoriously live for Christ alone. Look at verse 23 again. And he did so to make known and to help us to be satiated and satisfied with the riches of his glory. What is that? What is his glory? You know, the word glory, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, refers to his fame, right? That God is worthy of fame, that God is worthy of ascribing greatness to. You know, you ascribe greatness to a lot of things in this world, right? And what do we ascribe greatness to? We ascribe greatness to things that have power or things that have benefits towards us. So if it becomes the corrupt policeman, then you ascribe praise to him. If it becomes the corrupt official, then you ascribe praise to him. But we realize, and I was even having a conversation with somebody before the service, that the only one who has actual power, and the kings of these earth are but channels in his hand, the only one who has power is who? Is the King of Kings. And you know how he demonstrates that? He demonstrates that especially through salvation. Where he can pluck people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and make them his. God saves people no matter what country they're from. I was in Pakistan. I've never been to Pakistan. Scratch that. But I was in England and I met a Pakistani who was actually working for the Mujahideen. And I remember him telling me how he got saved. And it's an amazing story. I can't tell you the whole story. But basically, he had been sent to kill some Christians in a village. And as he raised the machine gun to their head, they said, "You can kill us, but can you please allow us to just share with you a little bit about heaven and about Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins?" He says, "Why not?" So he had them share. And half an hour later, he lowered his gun and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. And the kings of this earth don't have any control. The Osamas, the Obamas, the Trumps, they're nothing. And particularly in salvation, you can understand his sovereignty. You can understand his power. You can understand his rule. Right? And so he gets fame, right? The riches of his glory. And he gets worth when people are saved, right? You remember, the scriptures even speaks that when one sinner gets saved, the whole angels in heaven, they break out all the bandbaja and everything, and everybody's just giving praise to Christ. That's why heaven is so exciting all the time. As people are ascribing glory to Jesus for exercising his power and all authority over every tribe and tongue and nation. It's his fame. It's his glory. That's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. So in other words, when you get saved, you get restored back to understanding that the only person that receives glory is God. When you're not saved, you're giving glory to yourself. But when you get saved, see, this is the difference between sin and salvation. Sin is not, oh, I just do bad things, you know. Last week I was smoking, and I'm not talking about myself, but you know, I'm talking about some of you people. But and I was doing this, and you know, I broke a traffic signal. Sin is not what you do and what you don't do. Sin is your attitude that you live for your own glory. You can even go out and do good works and look after beggars in Goa. But if you're doing it to exalt Sammy Williams' ministry of charity, then you're a sinner. You're filthy. But when you begin to live for the glory of God, for the fame of God, that's what salvation does to you, right? We sang that song, not to us, but to your name, be all the glory forever and ever. That's when worship really starts. That's one of the biggest things. You know, I'm looking at these group of you and PTS students, and I know many of you are praying for them. And I know in my own heart, and I know as I've seen many students graduate, the biggest thing that causes men to disqualify themselves is pride. And so people pray for them. Even those that seek to be leaders for Jesus Christ, they get consumed with their own glory instead of his glory. And so living a life of victory is dying to yourself. Living a life of great fruitfulness for Christ is when you learn how to die to yourself and be consumed with his fame and his glory alone. This is what happens when Paul prays, even in Ephesians 3:16, he says, oh Lord, I pray for the Ephesian church. And by implication, he's praying for all Christians that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, not with your own power and with your sense of your own sufficiency, but recognize that all power comes from His Spirit in the inner man. You see what he's praying? The same thing. Lord, help them to die to themselves and to understand that all the worth and all the power comes from Christ and His Spirit alone. You know, men and women that live like that do great things for God. Mochis like William Carey. You know, he was a mochi. He became the greatest in a God-glorifying way. Missionary for Jesus Christ. One of my friends, he's an old uncle from America. There are some Christians in America too. And he is 80 years old. And I go and stay with him and his wife. He's had two brain tumors. You can even see from the surgeries. Half his head, it's like all sunken in because they had to remove all this tissue. He says, most of my brain, Sammy, it's in the trash bin in the hospital. I'm running on half a brain. But, you know, he's been saved many years ago. And I was just saying, Uncle, you know, maybe what you need to do is just relax and just sit back and just wait for Jesus to come. He said, no way. He says, life is not about me. Life is about Christ. No way. He says, in the last few years, I want to practice for heaven. I want to try and really live in service for Him. He wakes up at 4 in the morning so he can cook breakfast for his wife, and then he goes to church so that he can go clean the church and empty the trash bins in the church. And he says, I don't want to be noticed, but I just want Christ and His ministry to be advanced till the day I die. See, that's what happens when you start worshiping. You know, some of you think, oh, worship. What is worship? Well, worship is to come to church on Sunday and to have Sammy, you know, do this and that. And then we just sing. That is nothing. That is just like maybe 0.0001 part of worship. You know what worship is? Worship is your life of being sold out to God as a living sacrifice. That's your pleasing act of worship. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you understand this amazing grace that we live to know the riches of His glory? We are rich and we live for His fame. Well, I got super excited, but let me finish this verse. The second picture of Christ that causes us to worship. The first is that we are satisfied, that we are rich in Christ. The second is that we are loved in Christ. If you look at the rest of this verse, I think it's pretty obvious. He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon whom? Vessels of mercy. That's the only reason why you live. Did you know that? So that you may contain and that you may manifest the mercy of Jesus to the whole world. If people look at you, they should not see you. They should see the love of your Savior. Every day that you live, everything that you do, you are a vessel that lives to showcase the love of Christ. And so one of the ways that you can do that is you yourself. Every day, are you being satisfied and comforted and strengthened by the love of Christ towards a sinner such as you? Do you know that nobody has loved you like Jesus Christ? And this is not, brothers and sisters, this is not an emotional love that we learn from Hollywood or Bollywood and all those weird places. But this is the love of actions. God so loved the world that He sent us a love letter. No, God so loved the world that He did so much more than that. That He gave not just an angel, He gave not just a prophet, He gave not just a teacher, but He sent His only Son that He loved before the foundation of the world. His only begotten Son, and He crushed Him for you and me. That's love. And it should make you weep, right? Nobody has loved you like Jesus Christ. I love my wife, and she loves me more than I love her. Praise God for that. But nobody has loved me like Jesus. Nobody. And that's what keeps me stable, right? In fact, just as a tip to you, if you're trying to live your Christian life just because of your wife or because of your husband, you're going to die because they're going to fail you. If you're trying to live your Christian life because of the love of your pastor, I promise you I'm going to fail you, okay? I'm a sinner. And I will try my level best to lead you in love, but I will never be even a bit of, even a small part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. towards you. And you got to find your strength in Christ and His love. You know, when I was a young boy, my grandfather, he used to teach me how to eat pickle. Do you like pickle? I love pickle. I love anything spicy, except for habanero chilies. But I love pickle because just homemade pickle especially, there's so many different kinds, right? The stuff in the stores is just salt and chili powder. Throw it away. But homemade pickle. And my grandma, and now my mom. So my grandpa and I, we used to have pickle tasting sessions, you know? And he taught me, and he said, "Sammy, you're eating the pickle wrong." I said, "What's that?" "You're mixing it with the food, first of all. That's wrong." He says, "Then Sammy, you're eating it wrong. You're just swallowing it." He says, "You got to put it on your tongue." You know? So Grandpa, show me. And he taught me how to say, oh man, eating became so much fun with Grandpa. Because you go slow, right? Now you know I eat slow. I learned this from my grandpa. But who said amen? But here's the issue. Even with the love of Christ, do you just rush by this doctrine? Do you just want to rush to other doctrines? You know, this is the dominant doctrine that God reveals Himself to us in, that He is abounding in love. And particularly, He has revealed this to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And are you rushing by and you want to figure out when the millennium is going to happen? Because that's more interesting. Rapture, man. I want to figure out. 666! Man, that's the most important truth, right? And you're wasting your time. You got to savor the meat of the Bible, right? Which is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we've got to focus on. And that's why maybe your Christian life is a little dry right now, because maybe you haven't understood that the core of the Bible is Christ's love. We love Him, 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. Exodus chapter 19, "I bore you on eagle's wings, and therefore I led you out of Egypt, and therefore I make a covenant with you." This is the theme of the Bible. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, how can we love Him? How can we savor this love? I think, first of all, by understanding that we are vessels of mercy. What does that mean? That we are saved from sin. That's the first, very briefly, key idea that we can understand. That God has taken us and He has snatched us from the judgments of hell. And He has done that in one way. And there was only one way that it was able to be done. Because Jesus prayed 3 times and He said, "Lord, if there's any other way, would You please let this cup pass away from Me?" And there was no other way. There was no other way except for the pure, sinless Lamb to be judged in your and my place, right? Do you ever get tired of this? I hope you don't. I hope you don't, that Jesus for 6 hours, He experienced being forsaken by God so that you, an enemy, could not be forsaken, but you could be a friend of God. I hope you never get tired of this. This helps me to forgive others, right? When I understand the rich forgiveness, how can I choke my brother when he has done something wrong against me, when Jesus has forgiven me 100,000 talents of sin, right? How can I? We're saved from sin. You know, the question then becomes, if you understand God's love, that you've been saved from sin, do you understand that every time you sin, in a sense, you're crucifying Jesus Christ afresh on the cross and taking advantage of His love? If you understand that it is not just some technicality that saved you, it is not just some bypass changing of the rules that saved you, but it is the rich crucified Savior and His love for you that saved you. Do you understand that your sin is taking advantage of that love? And every time you sin, you're nailing Him afresh to the cross, in a sense. And the question becomes then, not how close I can get to sin. You know, young people are always asking me, how close can I get to that girl and still not sin? And my question is, how far can you stay from sin? But even more than that, how close are you to Christ? That's the issue. Not how close can I get to that girl, but how close are you to Christ? Or that boy. It works both ways, right? You know, brothers and sisters, are we playing with the things that crucified Christ and that caused Him to pour out His life for us? Are we playing with those things? Are we playing with the things that killed Jesus? Our sin? You know, even a few weeks ago, my wife told me, Sammy, I'm getting off Facebook. Now, I'm not saying you should, but I'm just saying, I said, why? And she said, because I'm just tired of a culture where we're just elevating ourselves all the time and not elevating Jesus Christ. And I can't just live, I can't live in, now I'm not telling you that you should do this, but I was like, praise God for a woman like this, right? That wants to live a life that she is getting more close to Christ than close to the world. And wouldn't you say, okay, you can use Facebook for good things. Let me say this. But most of what Facebook has done is the idolatry of the altar of men, of just telling people everything about who you are and how beautiful you are. And that's all that matters, right? Instead of how beautiful Christ is. Isn't that dangerous? Some people are going to stone me after the service. How close are you to Christ instead of how close are you getting to sin? Not only are we saved from sin, but we're also strengthened for sanctification. Vessels of mercy whom He prepared beforehand. That's talking about that we were saved and we were made Christ's people even before we were born, right? That's the idea of being predestined. And so when you say, how much has God loved you? Well, He has loved you before the foundation of the world. Therefore, you can even say nobody has loved you like Christ, right? Because His love is eternal. His love is total. Now, this is the amazing thing. He has prepared us. And it is different from verse 22. This is an active preparation. This is talking about God intervening in our lives and actually creating some places and some plans that would cause us not just to be saved, but even to serve Him. Why do I say this? The same language is used in Ephesians 2:10. You are Christ's work. You are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus, that is before the foundation of the world. God chose Savio, God chose Agnello, before you were born. And He even chose not just the way in which you would be saved, but Ephesians 2:10, to do good works that He prepared beforehand. Same idea, that you would walk in them. You know, Agnello, you have some ways of encouraging this church. Savio, you have some ways of encouraging this church. Prasad, you have some ways of encouraging this church. And you know why that is? And each one of you are like a unique fingerprint. That is because before the foundation of the world, He loved you. He chose you and He created and He architected some particular way in which not just you would be saved, but you would even serve Him. And this church was born because of God's eternal love. Each one of us to do a unique thing. Right? Isn't that amazing? That this church is not just some accident that is orchestrated by some dumb guy like me trying to figure out, okay, what are you going to do? No, it was already planned before the foundation of the world. Not just salvation, but even sanctification. That's amazing. Psalm 139 and verse 16, that he says, when you were in the womb, God even says this, and it's amazing. He says, in your book were written all the days, not just salvation, right? Not just one day, but all the days that were ordained for me, even when there was not yet one of them. There are no accidents because of the love of God. Somebody was saying, oh man, if I eat French fries, I'm going to die. Get cancer if I'm going to, you know, eat pani puri and all this stuff. And I just say, well, you know, be careful, but you're not going to die until God says you're going to die. So why don't you live your life in full faith in Him? Because He's the one that has strengthened you, not just saved you from sin, but He even has purposes. You're a vessel of mercy prepared beforehand that you should walk in His plan. Not only are you strengthened for sanctification, but you're also going to be strengthened forever, eternally. He says at the end of this verse, verse 23, which He prepared beforehand for glory. You know, praise God, we know how life ends. Life ends with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. And that's the way in which, doesn't that create a sense of comfort for you? As you think about immediate problems that you're facing, you know, there's going to be a lot of speed bumps on the way, but I know how life ends. That everyone is good, but praise God also, I know how my life ends because I'm a child of God. I'm going to give Him glory in fellowship with Him, in friendship with Him forever and ever. Revelation 21 verse 3 says this, this is your home. This is your home, brothers and sisters. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. This is the glory that is to be revealed. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I'm just telling you a little bit. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, and there will be no longer any mourning, and there will be no crying, no pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Heaven is never boring. You know why? Because Christ is eternal. Every day is new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. That's the glory that is to be revealed. He's not just loved us today, but he promises to love us forever. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, I start off with this first question. Are you amazed? What are you amazed by? Are you amazed by your education? Are you amazed by your bank account? Are you amazed by your friends? Do you realize that all those things are temporary and passing away? Do you realize that you're setting up your life for frustration and even joylessness? Are you amazed by Christ? Are you amazed by Christ and his rich grace and his rich love for you? If you are, then you shall do great things for him. You shall never be moved, because you live for the ultimate purpose that you've been created for, the glory and the worship of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the reminders from this verse of how all glory belongs to you. And we know that all glory belongs to you, especially through what you have done in your mercy and making us vessels of mercy. Lord, as a people, we pray that you would help us to not continue to live in poverty, the poverty of running after this world, the poverty of running after the things that Satan offers. But Lord, help us to be a people that are rich and even have riches to offer to this world that has no riches. Oh Lord, help us to be salt and light, that people may come running to us even and say, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? And we may point them to the riches of the glory of your grace in Jesus Christ. Use us for this means, Lord, till you come again. We pray in your precious name. Amen.